We've been spending the last few weeks looking at 2 Peter 3:4, and specifically what the scripture teaches about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And what led us to do that was Peter telling us that there would come in the last days scoffers who would walk after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the creation of the world." Right, we looked at the promise of his coming. And the next thing Peter gives us in verse 4 is the reason of the scoffers for their denial of Christ's return. Now, when we fall into error, we fall into all kinds of wrong thinking. And sometimes this is the judgment of God. He turns us over to Satan, and the devil, of course, confuses and blinds and misleads people. And so they looked out around and they tried to analyze the world and the things they saw, and they came up with this conclusion. Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And so certainly Jesus can't come again to judge the world, because that's not how things have always been. And so nothing new or different or dramatic like that can possibly take place. That's their thinking. And of course, God knows the hearts of men and that how their thoughts are vanity, and he at times exposes those to us so that we can know them as well. And that's what he's doing here. The phrase begins with the word for or because. Here's their reasoning why Jesus can't come back. And they say it was because since the fathers fell asleep. Right, who are these fathers? Now the word father here is from a word that means a nourisher, a protector, and an upholder, which is the position and should be the practice of a father. And of course God is our great father, and human fathers are supposed to be a reflection of God in the lives of their families and children, nourishing, protecting, and upholding them. So who are these fathers? It refers to more remote ancestors. No, it's not recent ancestors, more remote ancestors who are the progenitors or the beginners of a people. And so it means a forefather or a patriarch. And the word patriarch means a ruler of a family. Pater, father, arche, head, or ruler. Ruler of a family. Now, as Peter uses it here, it can refer to the earliest fathers of the human race, going all the way back to the beginning. Men such as Adam and Seth and Enoch and Noah, etc. And that is probably the main thing he's speaking of. Or it's also used and can refer to the patriarchs of Israel, that particular nation, men such as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, Moses, David, and so on and so forth. Let's look at some places where this word fathers is used. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. "I thank God," he says, "whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day." Like Paul says here that he serves God from his forefathers. What did Paul tell us? Well, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a physical child of Abraham. He was a member of one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and so on and so forth. And he says, right from the beginning of my family, I have served God even as my forefathers did, with a pure conscience. I believe he said he was of the tribe of Israel, or of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. All this time, throughout the history of my family, we have served God as true Jews. Acts chapter 7. It's talking about the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And in verse 8 it says, he gave him the covenant of circumcision, talking about Abraham, father of the Jewish nation. He gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs, right? There's the 12 sons of Jacob being called patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. Now let's go further back in Acts chapter 2, in verse 29. Men and brethren, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he's saying, when David wrote of that, he wasn't speaking of himself, he was speaking of the Messiah. Men and brethren, verse 29, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. In other words, it wasn't him that rose, it was his greater son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice he is called here a patriarch. It was his family and line from which the kings of Israel came. And of course they were the heads of the nation. Hebrews, which gives us a history of Israel and the spiritual significance of their various practices and religious observances. Hebrews chapter 7. I'd like to look at verse 4. It says, now consider how great this man was, Melchizedek, the king priest. How great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Even Abraham, as great as he was, acknowledged Melchizedek as the priest of the Most High God, and he showed his respect by giving him his tithes. Back in chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 1, it talks about God speaking. Who do you speak to? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. He spake to the fathers by the prophets. So the fathers lived in the times of the prophets. And when did the prophets live? Well, Peter said, that God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so God since the very beginning of the world, spoke to these fathers by his prophets. One more, Romans chapter 9. Now it's talking about the privileges of Israel, the nation. Paul calls them his kinsmen according to the flesh because he was a Jew by birth. And here's what he says, Romans 9, 4 and 5. Who are the Israelites? To whom pertains the adoption? All right, these are the things that they enjoyed as a nation from God as their special privileges and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers? So now he's speaking to the fathers of Israel. And of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen, greater than all the fathers. But they had these great men of God in their history that were examples for them to follow, and who were the leading men of their nation. And so when Peter, going back to 2 Peter 3 and verse 4, when Peter talks about since the fathers, he's saying the fathers refers to the great and ancient men of human history, especially of spiritual history of the world and Jewish history. And what's he say about these fathers? He says, since the fathers, you know, no great man is exempt from death. And that is the common lot of all men since the fall of Adam. It says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men because of all have sinned, including godly men, great men, leading men, they too. Since the fathers fell asleep. So the fathers he's referring to are no longer with us. They had fallen asleep, and this means that they had died. In the Bible, death is very often described as asleep, and for various reasons, but let's just see that fact first from Acts chapter 7. Remember, the very first martyr of the Christian church, Stephen, the deacon, he's preaching to the Jewish leaders, and they're enraged by his message, and they take him out and stone him to death. And verse 60 of Acts 7 says, and he kneeled down, and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now we like laying down on our beds and on our pillows and having a nice comfortable rest and falling asleep in ease. But here's a case where he was rocked to sleep and by rocks. And yet his faith gave him so much comfort and peace that he could die under that must have been a terrible way to die, but he could die under that hail of stones as if he were just taking a nap, going to bed, sleeping. And, of course, he died. 1 Corinthians 15, this is the great chapter of the resurrection, and, of course, the reason we need resurrection is because we all die. And resurrection is being raised up from the dead to life, having life restored to our bodies. Paul's telling who the witnesses were of Christ's resurrection, verse 6. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. At one point, when Jesus appeared for those 40 days after his resurrection, before his ascension, he had a whole group of his followers assembled, 500 and more. of whom the greater part remain under this present. In other words, most of them are still alive and can tell you about this, of seeing Christ risen from the dead. But some are fallen asleep. Some had died between that time and the time of Paul's writing this epistle. Verse 18. He's telling about what the consequences would be if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. He says in verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, or who died in an attitude of faith in Christ, they are perished. In other words, their faith availed them nothing. They went to hell because if Christ had not risen, he could not save them. But of course, we know he did rise, and that they who died in faith were saved. One more. Behold, I show you a mystery. Something that God had kept in reserve until now, but was revealing through Paul. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. We here is talking about believers. Not all of us will die, but we shall all be changed. In other words, we can't go to heaven in our present state with this body of flesh that is still subject to sin and mortality and decay. That's why verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. In other words, he's saying the body in its present state is not fit for a heavenly dwelling. And so, even though we don't die, if we are alive when Christ comes, then we will need to be changed. Our bodies cannot go into heaven in their present state. They have to become like Christ's body. And even though we haven't died, God is going to change them so that we will be able to enter his presence, body and soul. And our bodies will be able to inhabit heaven because they will be a body fit for that place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That was our reading last week. Again, he's talking about the return of Christ and what its effect will be upon God's people. But I would not have you to be ignorant, he says in verse 13. God wants us to know these things, brethren. Right, he's talking to believers now. Concerning them which are asleep, those who have died prior to Christ coming again, that you sorrow not. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's our faith in the gospel, our saving faith. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, those whose bodies are in the grave, who died in faith, united to him, will God bring with him. How is he going to do that? Well, their souls are with him now, and their souls will accompany Christ when he returns, and then he's going to raise their bodies from the grave, and their souls and bodies will be reunited, and their bodies will be glorified as a fit habitation for their souls, which are now perfected, and so that the body can inhabit a spiritual place, which heaven is. And we're going to have spiritual bodies. Not to say they're not material bodies, but they are no longer animated by the soul, but by the Spirit of God. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. In other words, we're not even going to be able to get ahead of them when it comes to going to be with Christ, because they will be, the dead in Christ shall rise first, he says in the next verse. And we already saw over in chapter 5, verse 10, Christ died for us that whether we wake or sleep, whether we are alive or dead, we should live together with him. He's our life at all times. One more, Job. Was this something the Old Testament saints were knowledgeable of and looked forward to? I guess it was. To them, death was a sleep also. Job chapter 7. Verse 21. And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust. Or he thought his life was over and he would immediately die. He was very sick at this time. I shall sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. In other words, I will have gone from this world where I can have no more communication or interaction with those who are yet living. Now, when God spoke of the death of his people, he described it in this way. He said that they would sleep with their fathers, the ones who had gone before them and died. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 16. In other words, the fathers have already died, and their children will soon follow them. Deuteronomy 31, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, that you are going to die. And after that, this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. So he speaks of the death of Moses as a sleeping with his fathers. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 12. Here's God promising David what he would do for him after he died by raising up his sons to be kings over Israel and to sit upon his throne. And he says here, verse 12, When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which will proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Which the immediate reference is Solomon, the ultimate reference is Christ. But he tells David, after your days are finished, you know, you've lived out your full allotted time in this world, you will sleep with your fathers. And if you look at 1 Kings 2, we see this actually came to pass, and this is exactly how it is described. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 10. So David slept with his fathers. He died and was buried in the city of David. And even Paul in the New Testament, one more verse, Acts 13, verse 36, even Paul refers to the death of David in this way. That's Acts 13, 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, or had lived his life doing God's will and serving the Lord, he fell on sleep, he died, and was laid under his fathers, and saw corruption. In other words, his body was placed into the earth and returned to the dust from which it was taken. So, here you have the Bible speaking of death as a sleep. Now, the first thing we need to understand about this is that sleep does not speak of a state of unconsciousness. Some people say that when you die, that's the end of it. You cease to exist. You're annihilated. That is not at all what sleep means. It's only referring to the body. And it refers to it because in death, the body appears to be asleep. It's like a person asleep. It's laid down and becomes motionless and unaware and unresponsive. And it's called asleep in contrast to the beliefs of the pagans. They had very dark thoughts of death. They thought that death was a permanent state, the body could never be restored, and that was the end of any physical existence. But when he talks about sleep in reference to believers, it conveys the idea that there is a continued life as to the soul. In other words, when a person's asleep, he's not dead. He's sleeping. He appears like he's dead, and sometimes we talk about he's in a dead sleep, but he's still alive. Also, it tells us that death for a believer is a state of rest. Sleep is a good thing, a pleasant thing, and a necessary thing, and a beneficial thing. And the body in the grave is also laid in a bed. And also it tells us that it's not permanent. We don't sleep forever. Sleep has its end, and it's usually fairly short. And so the body eventually will be awakened, and it will be returned to life in the resurrection at the last day. But of course it will be perfected and glorified body, like under the body that Jesus was raised in, a body no longer subject to weakness or weariness or sickness or injury or death or any such thing. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 refers to this, speaks of it in those terms. Daniel chapter 12. Talking about the resurrection day, it says in verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And again, all will be raised, but there'll be two very different destinies to those who are raised. And what's going to wake them up? A trumpet blast, a voice of an archangel, and Christ himself calling, just like he did to Lazarus when he called him out of his grave. "All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth." That's the promise we have. Jesus Christ, he is the resurrection and the life, and he's the one who is going to raise the dead. And of course, that is one more evidence that he's God. For only God can raise the dead. And if Jesus raises the dead, then that tells us that he is God. Because only God can do that. Now, one more thought. It is the Christian gospel only that gives to men the hope of the resurrection and eternal life. You know, when God said to Adam and Eve, "In the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die," that, of course, was the consequence of their action. They did die. And even Adam himself, he died. And all who followed Adam died, other than Enoch, because God took him. He was a special instance. And then Elijah also, God took him directly to heaven without death. But other than that, and again, that's the proof that God is greater than death, and he has conquered death, and he can deliver us from death. So he gave a couple of examples, and we know there are people in the Bible that were raised from the dead by some of God's prophets and apostles, and also that Jesus Christ raised the dead to show that he was indeed the promised Messiah, the one who had come to deliver us from the power of death and the grave. But the Christian gospel and nothing else gives the hope of resurrection, eternal life. God threatened man with death. Death came upon the whole human race. Jesus came and promised life to those who put their trust in him. And he did it in this way. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 10, We looked at this verse when we were talking about the words regarding Christ's return. Here is, but now it is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. He's canceled it out. He's removed it. It's gone. And has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Or has he taken away death for his people, and in its place he's brought them life and immortality, which is a state of no longer able to die. And it's through the gospel, the glorious good news, the saving message of how Christ died for us and rose again. And this is our great deliverance and peace as we face death. You remember Hebrews chapter 2, we'll close here. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14. Speaking of the children of God that he had given to Christ. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. In other words, we have a physical human nature. He also himself likewise took part of the same. Jesus Christ brought a complete human nature, body and soul, into union with his person, in which he entered the world and lived on this earth, in which life and body he gave up in sacrifice for us. And it says, he took on a body of flesh and blood that through death, as God, he could never die, so he became a man in order to be subject to death, to die for us. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. Notice, he abolished death, and he destroyed the devil who had the power of death, because he took away our sins, which were the cause of death, and which gave the devil his power over us. So he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and he delivered their lifetime subject to bondage. We saw before that death is called the King of Terrors. It's a judicial punishment from God upon men for their sins, and it leads to eternal wrath and damnation. And so Jesus, to take away that wrath, died in our place and rose again, and now we don't have to fear death or eternal damnation, because Jesus set us free from it. And so we have no more fear of these things, because the Lord Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's close in prayer.